I love listening to gospel songs about Jesus. I love listening to people talk about heaven. This morning I heard an interesting song about Elijah and Elisha. You know, Elisha, he desired to have a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah. He saw the blessing of Elijah's life and witness of the kingdom of God in the days. This is before Jesus. But Elijah had a relationship with God that was so real. You know, when he went up on that mountain and the prophets of Baal had made their altar, they ramped and they raved around it and even cut themselves and their occult practices to get their demonic forces to do something. And Elijah mocked them. "Cry louder," he said. "Maybe your God is away on holiday." And then he actually said, "Maybe he's relieving himself." He was mocking them. And then Elijah went to his altar and he told them to put water on it. What confidence Elijah had in his God. What assurance of faith he had that the God he worshipped, the God he had fellowship with, the God he was communing with every day of his life was going to come down with fire and show the people around him who was God. Well, Elisha came into fellowship with this man, Elijah, and he walked with him and he saw his ministry and he said to Elijah, "I want a double portion of the spirit that is upon you." And what Elijah says to Elisha is so significant for you today. So significant for you. If you want a double portion, if you want the Spirit of God to come upon you with power to equip you to be all that we've talked about this morning. Elijah says to Elisha, "You will only receive this if you see me when I depart." You will only receive this anointing of the Spirit if you see me when I depart. And so Elisha's following Elijah around everywhere. He doesn't want to miss anything that's going on. And finally he sees chariots of fire coming from heaven down upon Elijah, lifting him up from this earth and carrying him into heaven. Can you imagine being in such a situation, seeing one of your friends, one of your close friends, lifted up into heaven? You would believe there's a heaven. Let me tell you, you would believe there is a heaven. You would be thinking about heaven. You would be conscious of heaven. And the greatest need in our lives, in the Western world, in the church, is to get a fresh vision of heaven. We are so bound and captured by this world and all its lusts and desires and luxuries and indulgences and time-spending activities, we have lost sight of heaven. And we can never receive the full portion of the Spirit that God is intending to give to those he loves until we recapture a vision of heaven. You see, the disciples with Jesus were there when they saw him ascend into heaven, weren't they? They were so sure there was another kingdom, another realm. It wasn't some imaginary thing. It was a real thing to them. And so what did they do for the next 10 days? They went back to Jerusalem and they communicated with this realm. In total expectation of the King of Heaven fulfilling his promise to them. Confident that the promise Jesus gave, they would receive power from on high. Now today is Mission Sunday. And I love one of my younger minister friends in my presbytery, who my dear friend Arnus shared with me, wanted to try and get into the promises that people make, the reality that it's dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is. Nathan can make all these promises today, but one of them is dependency on the Holy Spirit to equip you for this task, to enable you to be what God intends you to be. You can't do it without him. You need a double portion of the Spirit of God to come upon you to set you on fire. And the devil knows this. The devil is an expert at distracting us, at wooing us, at capturing us, at leading us away into something other than what God wants for us. I said to the Sudanese when they came to this country, and Lamb knows this very well, you be careful, this country. This is a dangerous country to live in. It will lead you away from Jesus Christ. There are so many things to attract you and encap and get you to pursue to lead you away from Jesus Christ. Education, success, business, all sorts of things. It's got the lot. Well, this morning, I trust we're going to take a photograph of us up here on the stage, because we are a treasured possession. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus are a treasured possession in God's thinking. That's how he values you. A treasured possession living in this world. And each of you who trusted in the Lord Jesus, I trust you'll take one of these letters to remind you who you are. They're just the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, written in a letter from the Lord. Because today we're giving special focus on what is our purpose in this world. What is the commission that God has given to every believer in the Lord Jesus in this world? You know, it's clear in the Bible that if you don't have a clear vision, you cast off restraint. You go astray. You just wander into other things. But when your vision is clear, when your commission is precise, you know exactly what to do. There are so many things in this nation of Australia wooing us away from the commission of Jesus Christ. Last night I was reminded of Francis Schaeffer. Some of you may not know Francis Schaeffer, but he was an American living in Europe who grasped in the 1970s the reality of where Europe was going. He's a Christian man. He set up a community in Europe to nourish and strengthen believers in who they were, a bit like today, commissioning them as ambassadors of heaven. And last night I was listening to him. The title of his theme was, How Then Shall We Live? You can look up on the internet, you can see all the videos and his messages. How then shall we live? And he said, Nathan, I was thinking of you. In the early church, when a person got baptized, they virtually signed and sealed their martyrdom. That makes baptism a bit more serious, doesn't it? They make baptism a reality of joining a community of people who are heavenly on earth, and whom the world, as Jesus said, will actually hate in the end. We're not to hate the world, not the people of the world. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who despise us and treat us shamefully. We're to pray like Stephen when he's stoned to death, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do not hold this sin against them. But we are to be absolutely rooted and grounded in who we are when we get baptized or when we believe in the Lord Jesus. We're born again. We have transferred our family allegiance. Listen to that, friends. Families are a blessing, but family allegiance can lead you away from Jesus. When you are born again, you have a new father. Right, brother? See? He calls me bro. He used to call me bro when he came. No, just bro all the time. That's the reality. When you're born again, you've got a new father. You've got a new family. Brothers and sisters, whose father is in heaven, not on earth. Like my brother from India and my brother from Sudan. And hallelujah. What a blessing this family is, isn't it? But this is a radical change of orientation for every one of us when we are born again. No longer ruled by values of this world, but rather the values of heaven. We have a new home, a new family, a new citizenship. Our Father in heaven values completely are different to the things that this world values. Listen to what John the Apostle says to his friends. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, these are very powerful things, aren't they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, you know that. That computer is so much better than the one I've got now. Well, that phone is just, look at the latest things they're doing with Apple. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, have you got the latest? All of these things are not of the Father. But of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, we are called as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are commissioned for a task to represent heaven on earth. Now, you can't represent heaven on earth if you don't know something about heaven, if you don't know what heaven is like, if you don't know the atmosphere of heaven. Remember Isaiah? He saw the Lord in Isaiah 6. What did he see in heaven? Worship. Worship. Did you enjoy singing this morning? He reigns. Did you enjoy singing that? Oh, I just so enjoyed singing that. I felt like clapping my hands. Somebody was beginning to clap their hands. Thought we might start. He reigns. Jesus reigns. Yeah, the world doesn't tell us that for sure. The atmosphere of heaven is worship. It's worship. And it's holy. It's absolutely holy. There is no sin at all in heaven. In fact, it's been cleansed by Jesus. He took his blood into heaven to cleanse the heavens, and Satan was thrown out of heaven as a result. He can't go there anymore. He's thrown down to the world. Heaven is holy. Heaven is pure. When Isaiah approached heaven and saw it, he was convicted of things that he said with his mouth. You know, those little things that you say, criticisms of people, judgments. You react in defense, as I did to someone recently, and I felt, oh, Mike, what are you doing? Things that come out of your mouth, they're defiling. In heaven, it's pure. Words are pure. You know? Jesus gives us instructions about the kind of words that are spoken in heaven. He says, bless, do not curse. Love your enemies. Bless them. You know? When somebody treats you badly, rotten fiend. No. Thank you. Huh? What? I remember Lamb telling me a lovely story about someone who did something very, very offensive in a taxi to him. Whoa! And God equipped you amazingly to shine as a witness of heaven. That's heavenly. That's what heaven is like. It's holy. We're called to be ambassadors of heaven. Now, our journey in this world is very similar to the story of the Old Testament, and I was very interested, Lamb referred to it at the start of the service, I think, about the rescue of the people from Egypt in your prayer. They are taken out of Egypt and on a journey to God. That's just like us. We are rescued from our sin, our bondage, and the capture of this world to rule us, and we are heading to God in heaven. But he's with us, as he was with the people in the wilderness. But actually, he's in us, which is even better. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the temple now. But it's interesting that the people of Israel were taken to a mountain and God spoke to them from this mountain and he said quite clearly to them this, which we read this morning. He tells Moses, tell the people of Israel this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen how I rescued you. Have you seen how God has rescued you, Nathan? On the cross of Calvary, he rescued you. He died for you. He bled to cleanse you. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He's rescued you. You've seen how he's rescued you. He tells the people this. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, if you will listen to me and do what I tell you, he says this, you shall be my treasured possession. Do you realize that that's who you are this morning? In the sight of God, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are a treasured possession. Is this how we treat each other? You know? Do we really treat each other as a treasured possession? Is that the way we treat our wives, our children, our friends? Treasured possessions of God. Are we really careful in our dealings with one another to see who we are? And not just individually, but collectively we are a treasured possession. See, it was the whole company of Israel. Your community is a treasured possession to me, says God. Because that community is going to witness to the world heaven. And what happened to Israel? Over and over and over again, they lost sight of heaven. They got captured in the world and all of its lusts and desires and activities. They lost sight of heaven. And they went away from God. And they stopped being what he wanted them to be, his treasured possession. Witnessing to his kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Abraham witnessed to this kingdom. We hear in Hebrews, it says he looked for a city that had foundations, whose maker and builder is God. It was a heavenly city Abraham was looking to. You know, he lived in tents all his life. How's your tent going? Maybe it needs to loose some of its tent pegs a little. Are you too rooted and grounded in your earthly place or earthly possession? Because heaven is our real home. And Paul, we have begun to look at the book or his letter to the Thessalonians, which I want to continue. Just Paul is so passionate about this. Heaven is his place of belonging. He's a heavenly sinner. He's just like Elijah, Paul. He's living in communion with God continually. If you read Paul, he's constantly in prayer. All the time he's in prayer. When he writes to his friends, he says he's praying for them all the time. He's communing in prayer all the time. Where's he communing with? He's communing with the commanding officer. He's communing with the heavenly kingdom so that he can operate as an ambassador here. You can never function effectively as an ambassador unless you communicate regularly and continually with the land to which you belong. And Paul is just constantly in prayer. And in prayer, he's in prayer. You know that time in Acts where he wants to go into Asia and he says, no, the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. The Spirit of Jesus stopped him going there. And then in prayer, he sees a man in Macedonia calling him. Come over to us. And he goes there. And then we know what happens, don't we? Comfy ride in Philippi, was it? Cozy, comfortable place to be? Well, he went down, interestingly, when he got to Philippi with Silas, where did they first go? The place of prayer. They were looking for people who were communing with heaven. They were looking for people who had a heart for the things of heaven. And they went to a river and there was a company of people praying. And so they shared the truth about Jesus there in that company. And Lydia believed. And all her household were baptized. And then they went around sharing this wonderful truth about Jesus in Philippi. And then the slave girl came along saying, oh, these are servants of the Most High God. Sounds very good. Friends, beware the flatterer. Beware the flatterer. Flattery is from the devil. Flattery is of Satan himself. Now, that's not, you need to encourage each other. You need to recognize in your brothers and sisters when they're down and they need a word of encouragement. That is completely different to flattering people. I know people, oh, that's wonderful, sir. Wonderful, you're a wonderful preacher. Be careful of that person. In the end, Paul rebukes the demon that was in that girl, flattering him and Silas, and casts it out from another realm. What happens to the men? Comfortable ride? Heaven is in conflict with the kingdom of this world. We are in conflict with the devil. If we want to do mission, we have to realize that we're in conflict with things in this world, and they will be in conflict with us. They are taken captive, put in prison, beaten with rods, put in stocks. They're in prison in Philippi in a Roman jail. And then they begin to pray and sing again. You see, the language of heaven is in their hearts, isn't it? Prayer and praise is in their hearts. And what happens? Well, they got through. The boss took charge and shook that jail. The jailer comes in ready to kill himself because he knows these prisoners could escape. And what did Paul and Silas do? No, they didn't run away. Maybe we would. We would easily just... No. They were interested in the salvation of this man. They wanted to see this man come to know Jesus. They were willing to suffer the beating. He was probably one who beat them. They wanted to see him know their Saviour Jesus and go to heaven. Because as Alex said this morning, if you don't know Jesus, you don't believe in his salvation, where are you going? You see, I was expecting a crescendo. Hell is where you're going. But we don't have a vision of heaven, and we don't have a vision of hell either. We are captured by the world's opinion. Oh, there's no hell. In fact, I saw it on a signboard of a church in the city. No one goes to hell. I thought it was a very interesting statement. No one goes to hell. I think they could have been a bit more forceful and said, there is no hell. But no one goes to hell. That was acknowledging that there is a hell. No, friends, without Jesus, you cannot be saved. Your children, your parents, your friends, your relatives, your neighbours, they cannot be. They're not going to go to heaven without Jesus. And neither are we. And Paul and Silas, they share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with this man. And he surrenders his life and all of his family to the truth about Jesus Christ, because this man knew the kind of world he was living in. What was the Roman Empire like? It was cruel. It was full of deceit. It was full of all kinds of corruption. Sexual immorality was just absolutely rife, just like today. In fact, as I watched Schaefer last night, I thought, you are just talking about Melbourne, the Roman Empire. The same principles are being embraced by the world today that the Roman Empire embraced. And you will see violence increase dramatically. Violence became entertainment in the Roman Empire. That's why they took the Christians into the Colosseum and had lions and wild animals devour them. Violence. This jailer knew the world he was living in, and he needed a saviour. And he saw these men's witness to another realm, another kingdom, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. Well, having come from here, Paul then writes to the Thessalonians. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." You see, they left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi," he says, "as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." You see, we have made peace with the world largely, and therefore we're not much in conflict. But if you go to your workplace today and stand on the truth of the Bible and its teaching, well, there may be some of you will be looking for another job. If we are truly strong and courageous and witnessing to the truth of our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which has completely different values to the kingdom of this world, we are in conflict. And Paul was fully aware of this. He knew that was a reality. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." You're not going to have comfort. Suffering was a normal expectation of Christian living. Worldly comfort was put aside to take the message of the gospel to whoever would listen and respond. Why do people leave India with a comfortable job, Mr. Alex Christian, and all the trappings to come and live in a little... I came to the first little place you lived in here with two suitcases. Why? Because the gospel is so important for people to hear. You see, God so loved this world, broken and corrupt and evil as it is, and us, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Sharing this message is the most important thing that you and I do in this world. Whether we're a minister, whether we're a student, whether we're a housewife, whether we're a whoever we are, a mother, a husband, a child, the most important thing we have to do is to share the truth. God so loved this world. that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, we had already suffered, been shamefully treated, but we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. How do you do this when there's conflict? How do you do this when there's opposition? You need to have a direct line to heaven. You see those disciples in the book of Acts? When they go out boldly and declare the truth, and within a day or so they're feeling absolutely petered out and done and oppressed, and in Acts chapter 4, they turn back to heaven and they say, Sovereign Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants boldness that we may continue to proclaim the truth about your Son. You need constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this in your own strength. Firstly, you must believe that there is a world that's your true home, your heavenly home. You must seek the resources of that home, heaven, to supply you. You must remain in constant communication. And you must so value the commission you have been given that every other activity in your life takes second place. Your work, your recreation, your social engagements, whatever it is, takes second place to this wonderful calling of the one who has commissioned you as an ambassador. And Paul says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. The world is full of deception, and Jesus told us it's going to get worse. There's going to be more and more deception. In fact, Satan will try and deceive, even if possible, the elect, he says. Truth is absolutely essential to be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. Truth. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Sin is serious. It leads to death. The Roman society would bring its messages of conformity, impurity, deception, to lead the people into bondage and its prevailing values. But Paul comes with the truth about Jesus Christ, which challenges. And then he says, but just as we have been approved by God. How do you know that you're approved by God? How do you know that you have God's approval for what you do? Don't you have to hear from him? Don't you have to hear from the one who commissioned you? Paul says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God. We're not here to please each other, although if we bring faithfully the gospel and people receive it, they will be very thankful. But we're to please God who tests our hearts. And here it is, friends. God looks at your heart today. He knows everything about your heart. He knows where your most affection, where your focus is, where your devotion is. He knows. I don't know. Even people close to you might not know. Although they become pretty aware of it. My wife's pretty cluey when I get distracted. She's a blessing to me to keep me on track. God knows your heart. He knows what you treasure in your heart. He knows what you value the most. And he tests your heart. And we all, in our lives, we're seeking the approval of somebody. Every one of us. It's a natural response of the human person to seek the approval of someone. Who are you seeking approval from? Ask yourself that question. Who are you seeking approval from? Well, Paul goes on to say, for we never came with words of flattery. Notice that. We never came with flattery. As I said before, flattery is of the devil. Flattery avoids sin. Flattery never challenges a person's sin. And even in our own lives, we can flatter ourselves, embellishing the truth to gain favour. And it can come from ourselves in the form of self-deception as we regard sin lightly and imagine ourselves to be better and wiser than we are. Flattery will lead us astray. And Paul says quite clearly, we never came with words of flattery. As you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. The Lamb is going to pick up this theme, I believe, next week. It's a beautiful theme of the character of the servant of the Lord Jesus. And I won't go into all of that because it's going to come out, I think, believing more clearly next Sunday. And then Paul ends this little section. We exhort, in verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That is my task today. I'm not doing anything different to what others have done before. And it's for me as well. We exhort each of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, worthy of the one who gave up his son to save you, who calls you into his own kingdom. See, Paul is reminding these people, you've been called into another kingdom. But also you've been called to its glory. You know, over the last two Sundays, I've heard a magnificent message. Each Sunday morning, I've been listening to it online, called Precious in the Sight of the Lord is the Death of His Saints. Precious. And this man has been unfolding the wonder of death as a believer in God's eyes. This is so precious to God because God has prepared for every person who trusts him things that no eye has seen nor ear heard or the heart of man even conceived. God has prepared for them. And when a believer in the Lord Jesus dies, it's so precious to God because God takes that person, carries them across the river and brings them into all that he's prepared for them, the glory to be with him. To enjoy him forever. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, these early believers did not fear death. Why didn't they fear death? Because they truly believed there was another kingdom. They truly believed there was a heaven. They were like Elisha, who saw his friend Elijah carried by chariots into heaven. These early believers believed in this kingdom and they lived for it on earth. If we want to be truly the people of God, taking the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others in our community, we first have to be the people God has called us to be. For otherwise, we will be hypocrites. We'll be proclaiming a message that the church is largely proclaiming. God will bless you in this world with more and good. And you know, you'll have lots of material things. When actually, what is going to happen is some of these things are going to be taken away. Joyfully accepting the plundering of their property, it says in the Bible, knowing that they had a better possession. These men and women were able to witness to Jesus Christ and his salvation, and hundreds and thousands of people came into the kingdom of God. Shall we pray that God would do a similar thing for us? For each one of us, he would search our hearts, he would see the idols that distract us and capture our imagination and affection, and lead us away from the thing he's called us to do as his people. Let's pray.